All right, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah tonight in chapter 6. This Lord spoke to me about some verses, and I would like to start tonight. We'll start with one message, a series on revival. And it's interesting, at Bible College this year, we're studying, one of our subjects will be the one of the major prophets, the book of Isaiah. So, but I've been led to this particular passage, wanting to have the... desiring of the beginnings of revival. And so the title of the message tonight is The Beginnings of True Revival. And in Isaiah chapter 6, and reading from verse 1, it reads, "And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims up unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." The beginnings of true revival. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is wonderful and pure and gracious. And Father, we ask, Lord, that all thoughts will be brought into captivity of Christ tonight. Lord, that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ afresh in his word. And Lord, as a result, be truly changed as we judge ourselves in the light of the precious word of God. Oh, Father, how important that is to see ourselves as Christ sees us. And Lord, that glorious life that you have, that desires to take over and control the life of each and every believer. We pray, Lord, that we'll all be drawn to the cross tonight. For those who don't know Christ would see him as Saviour, and those who do will see him as Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah was ministering as a prophet about 800 years before Christ, around 739 to 680 BC. And it was during the reign of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, and he was particularly a prophet to Judah, although he did prophesy, and he lived during the period just prior to and the period of when the Assyrians took, if you remember, the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And then about over 100 years later, Judah was taken to captivity, and prophetically he prophesied about Assyria and particularly about Judah and the Babylonian captivity, which would be the 70-year captivity that Judah would go into. But in order to preach to others, Isaiah needed to see himself as part of the problem that Israel and Judah had, particularly the nation of Judah. And Isaiah chapter 6 gives a glorious insight into how a believer is made usable for the Lord. So if we at Southern Cross Baptist Church this year are going to accomplish anything for God's glory, God must first begin a work in us. Now, God gloriously brought revival to the life of Isaiah before he could effectively go out and tell other people. And if we desire to go soul winning in 2017 and to reach out to people, God must first reach deep within our own souls. And the book of Isaiah is a call to personal and national repentance. And God must first get hold of our hearts, because God can only use a clean vessel. And let's look tonight at how God begins revival in a believer's life. First point is Isaiah saw the Lord in verses 1 to 4. The year is around about 740 BC. And it's a year that Uzziah, or he's named also as Azariah, he's the 10th king of Judah. And he dies. Isaiah had seen and heard, I assume, quite a few kings of Judah. And Uzziah, like many kings in the Bible, had a very prosperous and a good beginning. And he reigned for 52 years, and Judah prospered as a strong military force. But like so many others, Uzziah was blessed until he thought he no longer needed to depend on the Lord. And that dependency is so much the case, isn't it? In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, if you just turn back to 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16... But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, that's a priest there, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine not honour for the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah began to take his eyes off the Lord. When he was strong, when his dependency was on himself. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Uzziah began to live independently of God. And that's how it all started in the book of Genesis, didn't it? Adam and Eve desiring to live independently of God. Now, it's so hard sometimes to be humble, isn't it? It's so hard sometimes to get down and say, and God, you know, we want to thank the Lord when we are. God, for your glory's sake, keep me low. So Uzziah decides he's well able to do the work of the sons of Aaron by burning incense on the, attempting to, on the golden altar in the holy place in the temple. And these 80 priests, including the high priest, resist him. He gets angry, upset the king, and God smokes him with leprosy. That was pretty serious judgment by the Lord. It was because the priests only were commanded by the law to perform that duty. And only the priests, when I was thinking about it, typified Christ in the temple worship there particularly, didn't they? They were a type of the Lord, and Uzziah was attempting to do God's work. It was God's work. That's what pride does. It shoves God aside and says, I don't need you anymore. I can do anything I want to do. And we need, as I said, count it a blessing when God lays us low to keep us humble and reliant upon God, not ourselves. Because God resists the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. So for many years, in fact, Isaiah had witnessed the pride of the king. He watched a king begin well, but end in tragedy. He saw the king, and he saw his failure. He saw this king, this earthly king. But notice, see, in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw another king. He saw also the Lord in verse 1. There is no greater contrast. A proud earthly king and the perfectly holy, sinless, righteous King of Kings, the Son of God. No leprosy could ever touch the King of Kings and Son of God. His life, only the sinless Son of God can be lifted up on high. Only the Holy Saviour is worthy of worship and adoration. Only Christ is worthy to sit on the throne. And what a glorious picture of our Saviour we see in Scripture. His royalty filled the temple there. High and lift up his train, filled the temple. His person is pictured in Revelation 4 and Revelation 1. These glorious pictures of the uplifted, exalted Christ that the Apostle John saw on the island of Patmos, and how he saw him, and how he had a vision of this glorious Saviour. Just turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and keep a marker there. This glorious picture of the Saviour in Revelation and chapter 1, and starting with verse 14, Revelation 1:14, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass. And he said, they burn in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as he, the sun, shineth in his strength. The glorious, uplifted Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great High Priest, the great Prophet, Priest and King. This is the one Isaiah was trying to replace in the temple. His essence is perfect holiness. So holy that the seraphims, the angels there with 6 wings, fly over the throne to constantly adore the Lord. And in amazement, they cry out, holy, 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 in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 6. And apparently, from what I was reading, their job is to protect the holiness of God. And yet, you know, the human mind, we can't comprehend, we'll never be able to fully comprehend a being that is eternally holy. A being whose holiness is not dependent on anyone else. A being that never changes in its holiness in circumstances of life. His holiness here is described as above creation. High and lifted up in heaven. You know, we can't get a hold of it. God sees this world and is filled with his glory in verse 3. Humanity sees the world as their own world, filled with themselves. And, but God, this God that we sometimes stand in awe and wonder so much about, is also very much a part of the life of the believer. So not only is he above and out and over everything, but he also indwells the hearts of all those who love him. And in verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The voice of the angels was made the pillars of the temple to shake. A glimpse of God's holiness. And the sound of the angels crying, holy, 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 shook the very foundations of the building. And as someone said when I read this, if inanimate pillars can be moved, why is it that God's people can remain indifferent? Influenced by what is heard, but not changed. In one ear and out the other we hear, but we're not changed. Why is there no lasting change? Why haven't the very foundations of my soul been moved by God's Spirit? Isaiah saw the Lord. And when we see the Lord, it opens up a whole scope. Because you read in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah saw something else. Isaiah saw himself. We by nature are so self-centered, aren't we? We've got to be seriously made aware of what our lives are really like. Pleasing me, pleasing myself, pleasing I is what we really love to do. Self-love. It shines in so many different ways. Self-assertion, self-indulgence, self-pleasing, self-pity, self-sensitiveness, oversensitiveness, self-sufficiency, self-consciousness, self-righteousness, self-glorying. It's just there. It's a problem here. Woe is me. Why woe is me? It's because Isaiah saying, "Lord, you are so holy, I am so unholy." So many different ways. He must have been struggling with it like we do. And he cries out, as Apostle Paul did, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In Romans 7:24. How can I get away from this wretched, ugly self I'm always thinking about? I'm constantly thinking about me, my program, what I'm about. Self haunts me like a plague. Now, as a result of this change in focus, Isaiah is totally overcome with a deep conviction of the sin. He sees God, and he sees himself, and Isaiah sees himself as undone, totally unable to stand, defenseless. And he cries out, in a paraphrased version here, "Oh, my self-centered life is simply destroying me. Oh God, I am self-destructing." That's what self does. It just self-destructs. It tears us apart because our minds are focused on me and not on him. That's where we are, but we think we're here. But God says, "No, I nailed you to a tree. You're a dead man walking." And when we think like that, Christ has freedom in the believer. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5:8. Before we pronounce woe on others, we must say, "Woe is me." So how does Isaiah get cleaned up? We read of God's method of cleansing in verses 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphims under me, having a live coal in his hand, while he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged.'" We read of God's method of cleansing here as we go through with the seraphims. He takes a hot coal from off an altar. Well, where was that altar from? That altar is the brazen altar. The brazen altar is where the coals come from to burn the incense on the golden altar. And the angel says, "Our iniquity is taken away." Why did the burning coal make Isaiah clean? I often thought about that. What was it? What was this angel putting a coal together and saying, "Okay, and put this on your lips and that makes you clean"? Because it wasn't the coal, it was where the coal came from. They came from the brazen altar. What's the brazen altar? It's a picture of Calvary. Christ dying, taking my sin upon himself, delivering me from sin's penalty is what Christ did. But two people died that day on Calvary. Jesus died and every believer died. Because the believer died, God is able to live his life. But notice in Romans 7 it says, O wretched man that I am, who is able to deliver me from the body of this death? But the next verse in Romans 7 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Who delivered Paul from self-control? A person did. An actual person, Jesus Christ did. He says, I'm going to solve the dilemma of living a defeated life. He says, I'm going to put you to death. Just turn over to John chapter 12 for a minute. Verily, verily, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We could say, oh God, isn't that glorious? Oh hallelujah! Oh joy divine! Oh glorious bliss! Self is dead. Oh hallelujah! Self is dead. Isaiah is delivered from the burden of living for himself and is cleansed from this self-centeredness. And that's why he was able to then do something else. He saw the Lord. He saw himself. And verse 8, he hears from the Lord. It says there, and also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. And many believers, you know, we feel called to do something, and sometimes we feel as if we're not called to do anything because we've never been clean. God can't speak to an unclean heart. After being touched by the words of the angel, Isaiah hears the precious words of another being. He hears the voice of the Lord. That's a life that God can use. Just turn over to Isaiah 57 for a minute. And verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and the holy and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrition is brokenness, and a broken and contrite heart is what God blesses. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3 says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. Isaiah 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. A life that's forsaken the sins is a life that God can use. Here am I, send me, he said. Here am I, back there in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, here am I, I'm ready. Lord, I'm so excited. I've got this joy I've never had before, and I've got it back now, and you can use me, I know, and I can begin to be used of you, and I can be your voice, and because I'm hearing your call in my life, I'm hearing you speak to me now like you didn't do before, and that's because my heart is right with you, and my life is in your control, And so as a result, in verse 9, Isaiah is able to speak for the Lord and he's able to tell other people. It says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their hearts heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Isaiah answers the call to go with the gospel. He's now going to go out. He's being called. He hears the call. He's hearing the voice of the Lord. He says, go and tell a lost world. Do we want to go in 2017 and tell others? Do we want to really go out and tell others? What if they refuse to hear? Isaiah says in verse 11, how long do you want me to go and tell others? And God answers this in verse 11 and 12, and I'll paraphrase it. God says, go out to a lost world until there were none left to hear. That's how long. But unless God touches our hearts with the cross of Jesus Christ, we'll never finish anything we start out to do. We've got to have this revival first, could continue on for Christ. Just turn over to Psalm 85, verse 6 for a moment. Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Whom shall I send? God is saying. Who, is there anyone out there that wants to go? Is there anyone ready to go? Is anyone prepared to go? Here I am. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. I hear your call. I want to go. But you know, Southern Cross Baptist Church, we need to do something else. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So what's God telling us? We've got to pray. We've got to go and pray. We've got to spend time personally in prayer. We've got to spend time corporately in prayer. We've got to start praying. God says, you need to pray. We need to pray and turn from our wicked ways. Then we'll hear from heaven and we'll forgive their sin and heal their land. But if there's no praying and no turning, and there's no healing, is there? And then there's no desire to go out. And there's a desire to tell others. And so I would suggest that us as a church would spend a lot of time in prayer. Have an emphasis on prayer in our own personal life. Always have that altar of prayer at home. Always meet for prayer. Or as much as possible, be there on a Tuesday night for prayer. Make prayer a priority in our lives. Whom shall I send? Here am I. I'll go. Are we prepared to go? Are we ready to go? Do we really want to go? Do we need revival in our lives? Do we really need it? Do we acknowledge that we need revival? Do we acknowledge that we need prayer? Do we acknowledge that we need change? You see? These are all things, aren't they? They're vital things. for all believers to know. Isaiah knew that. Isaiah got down to the things with the Lord. Isaiah saw himself. He saw the Lord. He heard that Lord's call. Oh, how wonderful is the life of a believer that hears the call of the Lord. Isaiah's response now to God is freedom and liberty and joy. His response now is excitement and a real joy about what God is doing. He's dug up the wells of his life like the Philistines had done to Abraham's wells in the book of Genesis 26. Isaac was coming across where his father had dug all these wells. And the Philistine had filled all the wells with dirt. And they were digging up the wells, again, getting rid of the dirt out of them. That's what God wants us to do. Get rid of that dirt that is blocked the channel of the Spirit of God's blessing in our lives. Get rid of that dirt. You and I might well need to go back years to events that we've never been dealt with. To repent of our responses. You know, to dig it up. Get rid of it. Face whatever it is that's blocking the way, that's preventing me being usable for God, that gets me going, that wants me to be used. We've got to go back and say, where did I get off the rail somehow? What was it that's blocked the pathway of blessing in my life? Am I having revival? If I'm not having revival, something's blocking it. God brings revival. God does it. We saw it tonight how he did it to Isaiah. Why, if he does it to a prophet, can't he do it for us as people of God? He revived that man to the point where he says, I'll go out. All I want to do is put my hand up and say, God, here I am, send me, I'm ready. There's a lot of stuff, Lord, that I've got to get out of my life in order to be able to say, yes, I'm the one. I'll put my hand up. If we put our hand up to go and the stuff hasn't been dealt with, we won't go for very long. And it stops. We start and it stops. We start and it stops. Because the gunk is still there. Isn't that true? God has to deal in his blessed way and bring us to the point where we forsake the sin. Say, God, I agree with you, but I'm going to cast it aside. That's why when Isaiah said, here am I, send me, he says, here am I, I'm a dead man walking, Lord. I'll go because I died, I'm dead. I hear him calling now. I never used to hear him before. But I hear his voice. I hear the voice of the Lord. His word is speaking to my heart. Somehow or other, I'm getting those verses now. Lord, bring revival to my life. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord's face and turn from our wicked ways, then we will hear from heaven. We'll hear his voice. We'll face our sin, and then we'll be able to say, here am I. I'm listening. Send me. Do we all want to go? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to you to study the word of God, to say, Lord, am I ready to go? Has God dealt with everything that's in my heart? Otherwise, I can't go. I'll get going and I'll stop. Lord, deal with everything in my life first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, for the spirit of revival this evening. We thank you for all those who have listened so well this evening. Father, it's a call of God. Lord, it's a call that's there, that's been there from when God first created the world. He's been calling men and women for the service of the Lord. Lord, we would pray that everyone has heard the call of God for salvation and know they're a child of God. And Father, for all of us who do know him and name him, that we're willing to face whatever it is that's preventing the blessing of God in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.